Well, today we're doing our second study, our second lesson on the topic of repentance. And there is a good reason why we are talking about this. It is because it is a misunderstood term throughout the church today. We have this tendency in the church today to take a word, find a definition for it, and then every time that that word comes up in the Word of God, we automatically place that definition on the context of the scripture we're reading, instead of allowing the context of the scripture to define the word. And this is one of those words, and we had a huge introduction on that last week. And the issue is that this particular word is used over and over and over again to promote works for salvation. Now, it may not seem like it on the surface, but that is what it equals out to, and that's why we're doing this study. As we stated before, last week, some claim they do not teach works for salvation, but they have turned repentance into a moral work. You have to turn from your sins to be saved. Do they recognize when they say that what that means? And you'll actually get individuals, teachers, those who look at this word in that way, they will get up out of their chair and they'll say, you're walking this way, and you have to turn from your sins this direction and walk towards God, therefore making it a moral work. It's something that you have to do if you have any hope of being saved. So they're claiming they don't teach works for salvation, but they're teaching you have to not sin anymore and promise God you're not going to sin anymore before you can actually be saved. Is that what the Bible teaches? Well, no, it's not. And it's very damaging to church doctrine, but it's also very damaging to the victory that we have in Jesus Christ as believers, because it can cause a lot of confusion. And it follows us throughout our Christian walk, in our mentality, where we feel like we have to maintain this. And we talked about how this is linked with lordship salvation and salvation by works. And we talked about how ridiculous it is. Now, it might not sound ridiculous if I said, you know what? I decided today, I made a promise to God that I wasn't going to sin anymore. And I'm going to make him now the Lord of my life. I'm going to repent from my sins. I'm going to turn from those sins. I'm now going to follow after God. And I'm trusting him to save me. Now, on the surface, those thoughts are not bad things, right? But if you are linking them to salvation, you have a big problem. And not only that, there is some bad in that. And we talked about this last week. How can we, as a human being, who always will have a sin nature within us, make a promise to God that we will never sin again? We cannot. Do you think God, that's going to change his mind on whether or not he can save us or not? That is why he came to die, is because we will continue in sin. That's not where he wants us to be. He's given us power over that if we take advantage of his advice and listen to it and obey him. But guess what? We are going to sin again. And it is through that sin we get a constant reminder of how we need to be dependent. upon our Savior. So we think about that. We think about how, man, these are nice things to think, but when you promise to make the Lord of your life, do you know what that really means? That means you are promising to always obey Him, no matter what. You can't make that promise. Wouldn't it be good if we could? But we can't. We can't make that promise. And we can't repent of our sins in the definition of how people say that. In fact, that phrase is not used in regards to salvation in the Word of God. This week, we're going to look at some more verses that describe to us the main definitions throughout the New Testament on repentance, what it means per its context. Now, last week we learned there was two major definitions in the New Testament. One was repentance simply means a change of mind. A change of mind. But what we have done is we have turned it into a turning from sin. A total roundabout change, walking away from sin, when it has to do with the change of mind. And in that, we're going to notice that that change of mind, sometimes it has to do with salvation, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes that word also means, we learned last week, irrevocable. The Lord example, His promises that He gives to us without repentance, that means it's irrevocable in that context. He's not going to take that back. The blessings that He has given you, your salvation, He is not going to go back on that promise. Those are like the two main definitions. And we're going to look at, we can't look at every verse that has the word repent or repentance in it. And so, but I challenge you to look at them all. Go to the Word of God, find those scriptures that have it, look at the context of what is being said. Now, the first one we're going to look at today is in the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew, chapter 3. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures. We'll be moving fast, and I'll be giving kind of quick definitions as we go. Hopefully not too quick. But Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So we have John the Baptist. This is before the cross of Calvary, but does that necessarily change the meaning of the word repent here? Many people teach when John the Baptist preached repentance, it was for eternal salvation, and it was in a way of repenting from sins. But I don't see repent of sins here in this text. We're just going to go with what it says. And he says, in saying, this is what John the Baptist said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, in the context of this passage, you have the Jews who believed they would automatically enter into the kingdom of God just because they were Jews. And John is trying to explain to them, no. It is only through believing in the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. And we're given that example, if you were to go down in your Bibles to verse 9, you'll see he explains about Abraham and the promises there. It's not just because you're Jews. We know if we look back at the promise of Abraham, there would be others, right? And that's based off the promises. The promise of it is faith through in God's grace that saves. Faith in what He's going to accomplish in His suffering. But we also get the other side of this explanation in the book of Acts, chapter 19, 4. This is the wonderful thing about Scripture. Sometimes where things are missing, it can fill in the blanks for us. So turn again. You're going to have to lick your fingers today. Acts chapter 19, 4, we're going to connect this, as the Word of God does, to this passage. Acts 19, verse 4, it says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him," meaning John the Baptist, "that is, on Christ Jesus." This repentance here, we're given a definition here. This is linked to believing, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, a trusting in that the Christ. Now notice he says Christ Jesus. He simply doesn't just say Jesus by his name. He's linking the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised one, the anointed one. He is the Redeemer. And he died in your place. And John the Baptist, when he preached repentance, that was the definition. Don't believe in your heritage to save you. Don't believe in your genealogy, who your father or your grandfather was. You believe on Christ to be saved. That's what repentance means in this context. It has nothing to do with turning from sins. It has to do with you thought one way about how it is you are going to get to heaven or go into the kingdom in this case. Now you need to think a different way. You need to realize what the truth actually is, and you need to change your mind. This is important because some teach that John's baptisms actually saved people before Christ died on the cross. They try to teach that it was the baptism by them getting baptized and by John the Baptist that saved them. There's not a law, but it's out there. I asked them, well, why did Jesus then want to be baptized? You know, did he need salvation? Of course not. It's all about identification and to proclaim something. And in his case, it was to proclaim he is the Son of God. As the dove came down, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, right? This means in both these passages a change of mind as stated. Now let's turn back to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Now, the reason I brought up John the Baptist is because this is before the cross and its repentance is mentioned. But now, so that's John the Baptist's teaching. When he talks about repentance, that's what John the Baptist means. But now we're going to see what Jesus Christ means when he talks about repentance. So Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. He says, "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." When Jesus came, we don't have time to get into this huge study on his offer to the Jews, but the offer was, and it was a solid offer, that the nation, if they would have had believed in Christ as a whole, the kingdom would have taken place. However, that's not what the prophecy said would happen. That's not what the Word of God said would happen. It was impossible for that to happen because of the sin in the nation and where their mindset was at, because of the teaching of the high priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But if the nation themselves would turn him, why? Because there is a promise given. But that promise is given, and it happens during the tribulation time, at the end of the tribulation time, when Zechariah talks about they will look on whom they have pierced, and they will turn to him, and they'll trust him now as a nation, as their savior, and then the kingdom comes. So there is a promise there. That's true, but it wasn't going to happen here. It's going to happen later. But the offer still stands, right, to the nation of Israel. So the Lord knows this. He gives that. And this train of thought here, so here the word repent is linked once again to what a person believes. Does it say repent of your sins here? No. What does the word mean here per context? It is coupled with believing the good news, believing the gospel that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. This is what they needed to believe. So you need to change your mind and believe God. Believe Jesus in Jesus Christ is what this is saying. Change your mind and believe in Jesus Christ. In the Greek, it has nothing to do with sorrow or an emotion. It has to do with just a logical change of mind. This train of thought is echoed in Acts 20. Let's turn there. You're going to learn where all these books are today in your Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Acts 20, verse 21, it says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you have to look at this and you have to separate and you have to look at the context. Now, this repentance, again, a change of mind, this isn't. It's not saying testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, turning from sin toward God and faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying repentance towards God, a change of mind towards God. Well, what does that phrase mean? Well, in my opinion, it means his plan. His plan of salvation. It has nothing to do with who you are once again. His salvation plan. So you have a change of mind toward God and what you thought his plan was, and now you believe it is through Jesus Christ, and that's where that faith comes in. They should change their mind in regard to God and his plan and then place their faith in Jesus. Now, just a reminder as we go through this study, we will notice that repentance towards God for salvation always will mean a change of mind. And it is never a turning from sin. Let's look at another passage where Jesus talks about this. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. What I'm trying to show you here is there's not any link in the Greek language or the context to a turning from sin here in any of these. It's always about just your mindset, what you're thinking about in regards to what saves you and what doesn't. But Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, it says there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell ye, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. These guys thought, who Jesus was talking to, they thought they were better than everyone else, which is a common thought even today, but they needed to change their thinking. They were thinking that bad things were happening because of the sins that were being committed by other individuals, kind of like the disciple or individuals were thinking that, like blind, was it blind Bartimaeus, where they thought he was blind because of his parents' sin or something like that? No, it's to glorify God. There's other reasons why things happen, you know. And Jesus is bringing this up. The Lord wanted them to realize their own failures and point. The point is that everyone is a sinner. That's one point, by the way. And they all needed to realize something else. That even the 18 innocent died. Even the 18 innocent died. What he's saying is you need to, whoa, 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 you need to realize that you're a sinner. Now, is realizing you're a sinner and turning from your sins the same thing? Absolutely not. They're two different things. You can realize you're a sinner when you compare yourself to a holy God. In fact, realizing that you are a sinner is necessary for your salvation. You have to realize that you're a sinner and that you're in need of salvation. But nowhere will you find in the Word of God that you have to realize you're a sinner, stop sinning, and then trust Christ for you to be saved. You can't do that. It is impossible to do that. That is the whole purpose of us realizing our dependency on the only one who was perfect. We can't change this around and make us Jesus Christ. And that's what is being taught today. They won't say that, but that's what it equals to. You cannot turn from your sins for salvation. Now, after you're saved, and you have the Holy Spirit within you, helping you, there are moments when you're abiding in Christ that you can turn from that particular, in the moment, sin. But you cannot continue to walk holy, perfectly, without sin, your entire life. It is moment by moment. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we succeed. We can turn from our sin in those moments, but it is that sin in the moment. It is not sin for all time. But people are preaching it is all your past sins, your lifestyle. It's crazy. It's like, say you had some sort of addiction, whether it's alcohol or drugs or something. It's like, you know, maybe this happens. You hear some people say they stop cold turkey and never go back again, you know, to doing something, but that's unrealistic in most cases, right? You have this. It's like, whoa, I have this temptation. I'm an alcoholic. Well, guess what? I want to be saved, so I know I'm not going to do that anymore because that's a sin. So, Lord, I'm turning from that. I'm not going to drink anymore. Please save me. That's not going to save you. It's trusting in Christ that will save you, and you won't be able to accomplish that on your own. You need Jesus Christ to be successful in these areas, His help. All right, well, let's move on. We must also remember the text I just read. I kind of got off on something else there, but we must remember what Jesus was teaching at the time in this passage in Luke. He was still teaching the kingdom of God was at hand. And although it's not stated in this passage, that is the constant message. So this passage would fall in line with the other definitions that we've talked about so far. It's a changing of mind, realizing something different. You're thinking something different than you thought before. In that case, yeah, you realize you're a sinner and you're not perfect. But nowhere is there a turning from that imperfection to perfection before a moment of salvation. That has nothing to do with the passage there. All right, well, let's move. And I'm going to hide behind the platform on this one, Acts 2:38. This is one of the most debated passages in Scripture in regards to baptism and sometimes repentance. It's more so baptism than repentance, but they're both talked about here. And we're going to mention both. And I'll say ahead of time, and I always do this because there's things that are black and white in Scripture that I can speak and be very dogmatic on. On this passage, this is Tyler's opinion. So I want to make the difference. I want to let you understand what the difference is there. You can disagree with me. That's fine. As long as you come to a conclusion that baptism doesn't save you and that repenting from sins doesn't save you. Okay? Let's come to that conclusion. We can walk the same sidewalk. It's fine, right? All right. Acts 2:37-38. It says, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You could see why this is a difficult passage, but you have to look at it in all of its context. And we're not going to spend an hour doing so, but it can be explained. We see the Greek word here for repent once again is metanoeo. This means to change your mind once again, per the context. It doesn't say feel sorry anywhere in this text. Feel sorry for your sins and turn from them. And the reason I say that is because not only does it not say it anywhere in the text, there's a couple things going on here, but you also notice in the Greek that's not what it means. It doesn't say that. But also you see them feeling sorry before this is even mentioned. They were pricked in their hearts in verse 37. That already took place. These individuals were already sorry. They were all already sorry that they nailed, and this is what these people did, that they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. And they were pricked in the heart because they realized now that, you know what, He is the Messiah. There's something going on here. And the Apostle Peter's saying you need to change your mind, which was already in process. You need to change your mind and you need to trust Jesus Christ. So Peter takes advantage of their emotions. So they put them on the cross. So this means two things. One, they need to get saved. But two, once they are saved, this is where Tyler's opinion comes in. Once they are saved, it would be helpful for them to show other believers they have done this and are on their side now. This is debated, I know, about baptism as well, but the remission of sins here is not, in my opinion, the cleansing of sins in regards to forgiveness from God for eternal life. Because if it is, then it's a contradiction of the Word of God per the context of what is going on. Number one, baptism does not remove sin, does it? You don't get out of the water, you go in clean, and you get up, and the water's dirty now, right? You hear that joke sometimes. You know, the water's all dirty, all your sins washed off you. So we know that it is not baptism that cleanses us. What cleanses us? It is faith, trust in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Then we are forgiven. We are given a covering. And we have a cleansing in the sense of forgiveness now is applied to our life and our actions for the rest of our lives while we are on this earth. We have this covering, but we aren't sinless, are we? We have a covering of Jesus Christ. Before the eyes of God, we are cleansed because we placed our faith in His Son. So we know the remission of sins here is not a cleansing from sins in regards to baptism, and it's directly linked to baptism. Now, I know some teach on this passage and they try to pull apart the phrase remission of sins from baptism because they don't want those two to be linked here. And I agree with them. But why can't they be linked and still have a definition that is acceptable according to the Word of God? And for me, what fits into that mold is that these individuals, as stated, they put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. To the eyes of every believer, that is like, oh, disgusting, gross. And there would be a hatred and there would be a vengeful spirit towards these individuals. And they can say all they want. This was a very, very, very short time. The disciples went to Jerusalem, remember, and they stayed there. It was over a month, but you know, they stayed there, right? And they were the day of Pentecost. This is what's going on. And he's preaching here. And man, this was, I tell you what, if someone hurt somebody I loved, and it was 2 months ago, we'll just make an easy number. Say it was 2 months ago, and I saw them, you think I'd be happy to see them for what they did? Well, these people took part in the crucifying of the Savior. And I believe the remission of sins here is linked to an initiation in a sense of, no, listen, guys, we realize the truth. We put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That was the Christ. We didn't realize it, but we realize it now. And we're getting baptized to not only show you that we're saved, but we're asking your forgiveness in a sense. We're saying, I want to be identified with you, with Christ first, but I want to be identified with you as the church. Now, this is Tyler's opinion, but I think that fits Scripture without distorting any other beliefs. Just my opinion. Look at the Apostle Paul, who persecuted the church. Look what he had to go through to prove himself to the body. That same sort of mentality. Okay, so that's just, like I said, just Tyler's opinion in regards to the remission of sins. But again, going back to the repentance, it is still a change of mind. It's still a change of mind of who Christ is. All right, well, let's move on to another passage, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. It says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, in this context, Paul is speaking to the lost Gentiles who did not know what Jesus did for them. They were worshiping an unknown God to them, and Paul brings to their attention who that is. That is Jesus Christ. So they need to change their minds to believe in the one true God, the one true God, specifically Jesus Christ. And maybe you've read that passage before and you understand that, hey, this is what's going on. And so the word repent here again just simply means to change your mind. This God isn't who you think he is. It is specifically Jesus Christ. And Paul took advantage of that situation. Okay? So now let's move on to another verse. 2 Corinthians 7. Verses 8 through 10. We're going to see the word sorry in some of this. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. It says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Wow, is this scripture ever twisted in the church today? In this verse 8, think about it this way, and this is just a paraphrase of what this is saying here. "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." Now, when you combine that thought with verse 9, notice there's a distinction here between sorrow and repentance. They're not the same Greek word in this text here. There is a difference between the two. We also see this in verse 10. In verse 10, we see two different Greek words for repentance even in the Greek, even though they're used the same English word, and this can cause some confusion. The first one means the change of mind, as we have been studying. The second one means holds that other definition of irrevocable. Irrevocable. So, godly sorrow leads to a change of mind, which leads to an irrevocable salvation. But there's another twist here. What does the salvation mean per the context of the scripture? Paul is talking to other believers, is he not? That's who he's writing to. And don't we have assurance in Jesus Christ once we're saved? We're always saved. We have that security of the believer. Why is he concerned about them repenting for salvation? Is that what is going on here? Well, no, it's not. This salvation, and we've done this study before, years ago, but every time the word salvation is used, it doesn't always mean for eternal salvation. Look at the Old Testament, man. Look at it. And all the times that the nation of Israel would sin against God, but their salvation, if they turned back to God, was not of eternal value. It was of a physical value. They were saved from their enemies who were going to attack them and take over that nation. So their deliverance, most of the time in the Old Testament, was physical in nature. How were they saved? The same way we are, through grace, through faith. When they turned away from God, they would face physical punishments. And we've done studies on this before. The other side of it is, look at Lot, who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what does the Bible say about Lot? We might sometimes we think, oh, he was just an evil guy. Well, yeah. But you know what? He's also lifted up. He struggled in that city. The Bible tells us that he struggled internally between the sin that was going on there and the righteous life he was supposed to live. He had that struggle inside. And we get hope from that passage of Scripture about physical deliverance for the believer once we are saved, that we can be saved from consequences emotionally. Because if we sin, we have to face consequences. Sometimes that hurts us. When we abide in Christ, the consequences are good and we have peace and we have joy, and that is what we have to face, and that is a type of deliverance. When we abide in Jesus Christ, we are saved from the consequences of sin here on this earth, plus in the future because of our faith, not because of our works. This is what is going on in this passage. In the context of this passage, Paul realizes the love these people had for him and how badly they wanted to see him again. This is what's going on here. They wanted to see him again, and they wanted to see him again. Why? For the purpose of learning more. They wanted to learn more. They wanted to grow in their faith, and this led to a godly sorrow in them. It's kind of like you're excited to go to church, and then you get an ice storm, and you can't make it. Now, hopefully you're not excited about that. But you get an ice storm and you're like, oh man, I wanted to worship God today. I wanted to learn more from the Word of God. And this is the heart they had. They wanted to see Paul again and they wanted to learn from him. Because they knew if they were to fall back, if they were to backslide, that it would lead to bad things in their mind, in a bad reputation. They had a bad enough reputation going on in Corinth. And they didn't need to fall back into any of that. So this is a salvation from a bad reputation and a salvation from those consequences that happen for sin. The word salvation has not the eternal value in this text. But people will take it and they'll place it on the text and try to say you have to repent of your sins to be saved. That is not what is going on here. If we turn to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to close up here. This is our last verse here. 2 Corinthians 7:11. I'm just bringing up this verse to show you this is another place in Scripture that echoes what I just said about this passage, okay? That this is scripturally possible, okay? 2 Corinthians 7:11. It says, "For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort." This is what was going on in the other text, right? "What carefulness it wrought in you." What do you mean by that? Oh, they're worried about their testimony, their holy living. They're trying to be careful with their Christian walk. "What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Okay. When we are sorrowing after a godly sort, like the earlier text, this is what the result is. We are then careful in how we walk, and it saves us from all the trials and tribulations we would have had to face if we had sinned. So we've looked at different examples, and there's many others, and I do challenge you, look at the other ones. There's many times where it says repent, but look at them and look at them in their context. So we've looked at these different examples, and the point of this lesson was to show you that feeling sorry for your sins doesn't save us. Turning from our sins doesn't save us. Confessing your sins doesn't save you. Turning, making the Lord of your life doesn't save you. And not one passage, and you'll find this in their study, I am confident on this if you really study, not one passage that mentions repent will ever say, repent of your sins for eternal salvation. You won't find it. But it's been added to the gospel message. It's been added to gospel tract after gospel tract, to statements of faith in churches all over the globe. It's being spread everywhere. It's confusing the gospel. It's confusing Christians. And it's giving doubt to some Christians. Did I repent of enough sins when I was saved? You know, there, we could go down a long list of confusing things that takes place. Know this, salvation is simply by realizing you're a sinner in need of salvation and realizing that, wow, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, knowing I was a sinner, knowing I had no way to get to heaven, to where He is at, there's no way I can get there because I'm a sinner, I'm unholy, and the wages of that is death, separation from God for all of eternity. He saw that need. And He came and He died on the cross for me. He died a physical death for you and me. Then the Bible says He was buried. And then on the third day He rose again. And we read a verse earlier that gives us assurance that He rose again, that His payment was acceptable to God. And if we place our trust in that, we rest, we change our mind, and we realize that is how I'm saved, through Him. Not through me, it's through Him. And I want that. I accept that gift. I'll take it. Thank You, Lord. And we place our trust in Him, we're saved. Isn't that wonderful that you don't have to do anything? Because we'll fail. But also remember, the Word of God challenges us to live holy lives after we're saved, to the glory of Him. Well, let us pray that we will partake of the Lord's Supper. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for the truth. You do present it clearly to us in the Word of God. And Lord, I don't have to question why people distort the Word of God, because I know it's of the devil. He likes to manipulate things. Even Christians and even people who are trying to teach truth, Lord, they don't take the Word of God and separate it like they should and study it like they should. And they take other men's word for things, and pray that they would not do that, that they would study for themselves, and maybe they would clear up this issue of repentance once and for all. But Lord, in the meantime, I pray that we would stay faithful here at this church to preach the truth. And Lord, if there's anything we are wrong on or I am wrong on, I pray that You would enlighten us. Because Lord, we always desire the truth and the truth only. And may we be accursed if we ever change the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.